Yeah, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus and chapter 8. Feel a little bit under pressure tonight. There's been added extra interest in this message due to the topic. So, children, I've been alerted, have already been drawing frogs on the outline, getting ready for tonight, and a few others. So I hope it doesn't disappoint. I could just say the title and then go on to something completely different and got you here for nothing. But anyway, one more night with the frogs. We'll start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you for the fellowship we were able to have this morning. And Lord, the blessings that come with being brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are a blessed people. Help us to realize how blessed we truly are, having a fellowship such as this, living in a country such as this as well. Lord, we know we're prone to grow hard to the things of God. We're prone to take for granted all the blessings you've given us, and we don't fulfill the responsibilities. We don't do all that we possibly could for you, and Lord, we turn into that place of lethargy. And Lord, we know we can all go there. But Father, we thank you for the work of the Spirit of God as he deals with our heart and life. And thank you for the way that you deal with us as children. And I pray that each one of us will be willing to listen to your word and also the ministry of the Spirit of God tonight as he speaks to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there isn't very many people, particularly in Australia at least, who don't know the story of Moses and how he went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh that God wanted him to let his people go. But because Pharaoh didn't obey the Lord, well, then Egypt and Pharaoh suffered 10 plagues from the hand of God. Most of us have heard this in Sunday school, we've heard it at home, and I'm sure all of us, when we first heard this, or maybe for the few times we've heard this, were amazed hearing the stories of how water was turned to blood and trying to picture that, or what it was like to see the locusts or the flies or the frogs or the hail with fire mixed with it and what that would be like and all the other things that came upon the children of Israel as God sent his judgment upon Egypt, because God sent his judgment upon them. But what we do discover in the New Testament is that all of these things have been recorded and preserved in the Word of God for our learning. Let's not forget that. And for our instruction. They are there so that we can learn about God and also learn how we are to live in the sight of God. That's what it's all there for, not just to have nice stories. And so tonight what we're going to do is I want us to learn two things about God from this time when he dealt with Egypt, and then I want to learn one thing about ourselves. And we learn that from Pharaoh himself. And so that's what we're going to be doing this evening, learning two things about God and one thing about us from this record here with God's dealings with Egypt. Now, the first thing we discover about God from this passage is that God can use physical things to get our attention. Get that? He can use physical things to get our attention. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." So that was the request. Pharaoh, let my people go, says the Lord. And here's the warning, verse 2, "And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs." So that's the warning. I'll smite your borders with frogs. And we discover that he refuses to let God's people go. And so we read in verse 6, "And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." And so this was a very physical consequence for disobeying God. And this is the same with every plague that happened there. They were physical things. It wasn't in the spiritual realm, it was in the physical realm. The boils were real and they hurt. They physically hurt. The death of their cattle was real. There were real cattle dead on the ground. The hail mixed with fire were real, and it hurt when it hit you, and it killed, no doubt, many who got hit with it as well. And the death of the firstborn was real, and that was traumatic and distressful and very, very sad for those who had to go through that. You see, God uses physical things. He used physical things to get Pharaoh's attention and judge Egypt. And that's something, sadly, we often dismiss in our everyday life. You know, we've been so influenced by the world's thinking, how there is no God, they say, that we tend to put God in a box and we think, well, God, when He does act, He only acts in the unseen these days, not in the seen. He will work in the spiritual, but not in the physical. And when something physical takes place in our world, in our life, we often discard the thought that it could be God doing something here, and we just leave it to some sort of natural disaster. But the reality is God can cause physical disasters and problems to get man's attention. And He can use physical things to get our attention. That's how He works at times. And He does judge men through physical trials, as we see here in Exodus. Now, saying that, there are a couple of things we need to take note of, though, and that is, it would be a very big mistake for any of us to think that every disaster, every trial, or every physical problem that someone goes through is God's chastening hand or God's judgment upon them. That can be just as disastrous and lead us to superstition. It'd be very wrong to look at somebody else suffering some sort of hard time and think that God is punishing them in some way. It's none of our business to do that to others. You know, Job's friends did that, and they got themselves into a lot of trouble. All right, so it's none of our business to see things go wrong in somebody else's life and make that assumption that they must be fighting with God. That's not how we should act. But I might add, regardless if some physical trouble in someone's life is due to God trying to get their attention, God chastising them, or if it's just something that happened for one reason or another, there is one thing we can be sure of, and that is God does want to use it for their good, regardless of the reason. Sometimes God just allows things to happen in our life to refine us, to help us to grow. It's got nothing to do with chastising or trying to get our attention. Sometimes God allows things that come into our life because He wants to use it to glorify Himself through us. And it has nothing to do with chastisement or trying to get our attention as well. And so if a person's going through some type of troublesome time, we can be sure that God wants to glorify Himself and for them to grow. But we shouldn't jump to the conclusion that they must be doing something really bad and God's judging them or trying to get their attention. But, on the other hand, let's not think for a moment God can't and won't use physical disasters and problems to chastise us and to get our attention. Let's not automatically dismiss the disasters that happen today and the problems that affect us and put them down to just being accidents of some sort or nature taking its natural course and say it's not God, as though God isn't capable of using physical things to do and fulfill His work, because oftentimes He does. But sadly, we often dismiss it just like the world does. They will dismiss physical things that are happening in the country or in their life, and they try and find some natural explanation for it, because they do not want to come to a conclusion that God is real and He's trying to get their attention. And we mustn't fall into that same atheistic thinking ourselves, because there is a God, and He made us. He made the world. He holds the world in His hands. He controls the world, and He can use the world and everybody in it to fulfill His purposes. God can use physical things. We see it in the Bible, throughout the Bible. In Elijah's day and many other times, God used droughts to judge the people because they had turned their back on God. Let's not think for a moment that droughts in our country isn't a way of God trying to get the attention of our country. Let's not just put it down to some natural event or that global warming and so on. God uses droughts to get our attention. God uses floods to judge. And I'm not the one that's going to point the finger about tsunamis and various things that happen today, but let's not think that God isn't in that. God used fire to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. That was real fire and brimstone. Let's not think that He can't use tragedies of fire to get people's attention. The Lord struck Bathsheba's child with sickness and death because of David's sin. Let's not think that God can't use various sicknesses to try and get our attention as well. God sent Babylon up to the very gates of Jerusalem. And we know that many people were starved to death. Many people were run through with literal knives. Many people were put in prison. And that wasn't just bad luck. That was God's chastening hand. Literal, physical chastening. You know, the Philistines who stole the ark, wherever it went, whatever city it was in, the men were struck down with emeralds, it says. And they thought it was just coincidence, but they took it to the next one and they were all struck down. And they all, everywhere they went, they thought it was coincidence, although, until they started to realize, we have upset the God of Israel. It wasn't coincidence, it was God using physical things to get their attention. Ananias and Sapphira, they fell down dead. That was literal. Some in the church at Corinth were sick. Some had died. They suffered literally because they were mocking the table of God. And there was a lack of reverence. So God uses physical things to do His work. And we're told very clearly in Hebrews that He will chastise His children. And if you're saved, that means He will chastise you when it's needed. Now, how do you expect Him to do that? People say, well, He convicts me. Oh, I feel His conviction. That's not chastisement. That's just God warning you. That's the warning before the chastisement. But that's not chastening. Chastening, true chastening, is either the removal of something or trouble or trauma or some physical thing. You know, we'll do that with our children. You know, we will warn them. That's like the conviction of God. But if they don't listen to our warning, then we will remove some privileges, or we'll make them miss out on something, or they feel some real, literal trauma on that bottom area, all right? Physical trauma, which produces physical pain to help them to stop going a certain way. And that's how God works with us. You know, God's chastisement upon David brought physical consequences. You know, there was a death of a son because of that. That's physical. That's, you don't want to go, there's nothing worse than that. There were trouble in his family. There were upheavals and bloodshed because of, that's what God said, that was physical. His wives were defiled, physical. That was real chastisement. You know, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus spoke to the churches in Asia, he warned them of physical consequences if they didn't hearken to him. And it varied depending on what church and what he said, but there were real physical consequences if they did not hearken to him. And so let's not think that God's promised chastisement to his wayward children is only spiritual or in the realm of the unseen. God will use physical, seen things to chastise us and get our attention. Let's not kid ourselves otherwise. I know I've used this example before. There was a young girl in youth group up north in Coffs Harbour. Got saved when she was about 13. Just really grew in the Lord. It was a real blessing. Finished year 12 and she moved two hours away to go to university. After about 7 months, she had got caught up in all the university life and she wasn't living the way that she should have been living. She was sitting at an intersection and someone ran up behind her and smashed the back of a car and gave her a real fright. She gave me a ring and said, Pastor Alan, I want to talk to you. Can I come back and see you? And I said, yeah, no worries. And she said, look, I haven't been living the way that I should be living and God's been really convicting me, but I've just been ignoring him. And now this accident happened. I know it's God telling me I need to change, and so I want to change. I told her, well, it's pretty simple. You thank God that he loved you enough to do that. You confess your sin to him. You repent, change your ways, and get back walking the way that God wants you to walk. And she did that. And that lasted for the rest of the year. And a few months into the next year. And then she started going away from the Lord again. This time, she was sitting at another set of lights and she had an accident and the car was written off. But this time, she didn't respond the same way. She was a lot harder this time. When she would come back from her university breaks, she would ignore me like the plague. She didn't want to talk to me. Because she knew what she told me last time when she only had a ding up the back. Now, her mum bought her another car because she needed a car to get around. And she had that for about 3 weeks, and I'm not sure exactly how it happened, but someone smashed into that car and wrote that off as well. Now, was that just really bad driving, really bad luck, or was God trying to get her attention? Blind Freddy can tell you that God was trying to get her attention. I know that simply because of what she told me the first time. And now she's still fighting God and God was doing everything he could to get her attention. Sad thing is, the way that she decided to deal with that is she chose not to drive again. She wasn't going to get a car and she didn't drive after that. Rather than repent and get right with the Lord, she chose to give up driving. That's a scary place to be. But there was some real physical ways God was trying to get her attention. And the reality is, or let me say, if you are suffering something at the moment, it could be some health problems, it could be some financial problems, it could be an array of problems that can come into our life, then it's not my business to tell you if that's God trying to get your attention. That's one thing for sure. But can I encourage you not to think that this can't be God trying to get your attention? Don't say, nah, that can't be it. It's something else. Because it just may be God trying to get your attention. The first place when something goes wrong, we all should ask is God trying to get my attention? Now, if he isn't, that's fine. He's got other purposes for it. But we really should ask, is God trying to get my attention? Because God does work in the realm of the physical, as the people of Egypt discovered. But the second thing we discover about God is God's dealings with people usually intensify if they refuse to obey him. You know, I don't know if you really noticed the sequence of events with the 10 plagues, but they seem to intensify, basically, as Pharaoh continued to listen to God. First, we learn that the water turned into blood. I'm guessing that would have been a bit of a shock. No swimming. It would have stunk because the fish would have died in the rivers. No washing the dishes. That would have been terrible, wouldn't it? Couldn't wash up dishes. Couldn't wash your clothes. It would have been a bit of a shock and rather frustrating. But if you read the account, that didn't seem to bother Pharaoh at all. Secondly, there was frogs. We're getting to the frogs. Kids, if those are interested. You know, frogs are what you would call irky. But I don't think a plague of frogs would send shivers down most people's spine. If you told me there was going to be a plague of funnel web spiders, I'm telling you, I'm starting to get worried. Because it says that these frogs were found in his bed, in their shoes, in their pots when they're baking. They were everywhere. If you found funnel web spiders everywhere like that, that's scary. Or brown snakes, or like a plague of brown snakes, and they're in your shoes and bed and so on. That's scary. But frogs, that's just a bit annoying. You know, where I grew up on a campsite, there were lots of toilets around the campsite, and just about everyone had a frog in it, you know, somewhere in the bowl where you sat, and that was a little disturbing, I must admit. You know, you didn't want to stay there very long. But I wouldn't say it sent great terror. Well, sometimes it might have a little bit, but depends if they jumped. But, you know, there's worse things than frogs. You know, frogs can get annoying. I haven't gone through this for a long time now, but on those wet nights when there's a frog in the downpipe, you know, that can be really annoying. I dare say in Egypt, thousands of frogs croaking at once, you know, that would be really annoying. But it fits into that frustrating, annoying level. Same with the flies that came along. They're really annoying, but that's about it. Go to a dairy in summer, you'll realise maybe a pig farm, and you'll know how annoying flies can be. But then the cattle died. Now that's getting severe. That is their livelihood. That's their food for many. And so now the plagues are starting to get worse. And then there's the boils. Now it's getting personal. It's touching them physically. Now it's really hurting. I've had a few boils, only one at a time, thankfully. To have a fair few of them, that would be very painful. And there's hail with fire. That's downright scary, getting hit by that. I would imagine people got killed during that time. There were the locusts. You might say, well, locusts, that's sort of like flies. But the reality is locusts hit them very close to home because that's their future food, all right? That affects their future. That brings anxiety about the future if all their fields are destroyed as well. Then there's darkness. And I imagine it was a darkness that they'd never experienced ever before. It would have felt like the hand of God was upon them in a very eerie way. And then there's the death of the firstborn, and that would have ripped the very heart out of the parents there at Egypt. So see how the plagues got worse. If you had to pick between losing your firstborn or frogs, I'm sure we'd all take the frogs, all right, rather than losing our firstborn. See how those plagues got worse and more intense as God was dealing with this defiant man and this defiant people. The more fiercer or defiant Pharaoh got, and the more he rejected God, the more fiercer God got towards him. And the Lord is no different today. If he's trying to get our attention and he's trying to get us to repent or change, he's not going to unleash everything all at once. God is too loving to do that. We're his children. The only purpose of chastisement is to protect us and to help us and to get us back on track. He doesn't actually want to hurt us. And so he's only going to do as much as he has to and nothing else. You know, if your child took two biscuits because when you told them only to take one, you're not going to take them out and tie them up and give them 40 lashes for that. Now, you know, I don't know if you ever get to that stage. I don't know what they have to do that. Although in the Old Testament, if they cursed their parents, they were taken and stoned. So there wouldn't be a lot of children here, I imagine. I know I wouldn't be here. I would have been stoned when I was about 12. And so that would have been scary, eh? You know how, like, you say, okay, I'm getting the spoon, you know, and you rattle the spoon thing. I'm getting the rocks. I'm getting the rocks, you know. And you got a drawer full of rocks. You rattle. You know. No. Well, I don't know what they did, but you're not going to whip your child for doing something like that. But the reality is, the more stubborn your child gets, the fiercer you have to get so that you can bring them to that point where they will accept your declaration and they will repent of what they're doing. That's how we act. And we're nowhere near as loving as our Heavenly Father. And when the Lord is dealing with us, it would be very smart to respond the first time He deals with us. That's the smart thing to do. Not force His hand to go further. You know, maybe you have some frogs in your life today. Things that you wouldn't say are terrifying. It's not like boils or, you know, fire coming from heaven or the death of a firstborn or something, but things that are annoying you. Well, I don't want you to just dismiss them as that's just what happens in life and put it out of your mind straight away. It could be the Lord trying to get your attention. I don't know. If you stop and pray and ask the Lord to show you, if He is trying to get your attention, you can be very sure the Holy Spirit will make it clear. God doesn't work in a mystery in that way. You don't have to walk around, I'm wondering if God is trying to get my attention. You pray and ask Him and He'll make it pretty clear to you. You'll know, because He'll reveal to you within your soul what you're doing. He'll use others to tell you. It will be made very clear. And if it's because you're not walking with the Lord, if you're sinning, or you're holding on to things that don't please Him, if the Lord is telling you you need to stop doing something, or start doing something, or change in an area, but you've been too lazy, or you've been too stubborn, or you've been too defiant, and the Lord is sending in the frogs in order to warn you, to frustrate you, to try and snap you out of it and get your attention, can I beg you, don't ignore Him. Don't force Him to go beyond the frogs. It says in Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth the Lord and departeth from evil. That's what a wise person does. God, I understand you're getting my attention. I see the frogs and I don't want to go any further. I will depart. But it goes on to say, but a fool rageth and is confident. A fool thinks they know better. They continue to rage or go the direction that they want to go, and they are confident, thinking, I can do this and I can even beat God. That's a fool. It's a very foolish thing to know you're not obeying the Lord. There's frogs all around you, but you ignore the Lord. That's when the loving hand of God is forced to intensify the chastisement. And you don't want to go there. So if you've got frogs, you're wondering why things are so frustrating at the moment, can I ask you to ask God if He's trying to get your attention? And if He is, can I beg you not to do what Pharaoh did? Because we learn what God does. He uses physical things. He intensifies those physical things to try and get our attention when we're stubborn. But we see how we can often respond when that happens. You see, in Exodus 8, Pharaoh had been annoyed by the frogs. We learn that they were in his bed, they were in his shoes, they were in his oven, they were in their mixing bowls. They were noisy. I'm guessing they were squishy and frustrating. So he calls for Moses. And in verse 8 we read this. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And so he says, "Moses, come here, get rid of the frogs, will you? I'm sick of them. I'll do what God wants, just get rid of the frogs." Hallelujah. Verse 9, "And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And so he says, praise God, basically. "So when do you want me to tell God to get rid of the frogs, Moses? Let me know when you want me to entreat God to remove them so they just stay in the river." And notice what he says. This is the dumb thing. Verse 10. "And he said, Tomorrow." Tomorrow. "And," that's Moses said, "be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." So Moses says, "When do you want me to get rid of these frogs, Moses?" And he says, tomorrow. Why not today? Like, why spend another night with the frogs? Like, did he like, you want to have a little cuddle one more time with a few frogs? You want to feel them squish between his toes just one more time? Was he getting used to all the croaking and he thought it might be a little too quiet around the place? Wouldn't he have said, "Can you just get rid of them right now? I'm over it. I'm going to do what God says, just get rid of it all." But no, he says, "Tomorrow." Now, that sounds pretty dumb to me. But that shows how pretty dumb we are at times. Because often God can be speaking to us and he's saying, "Get yourself right. Stop hanging around those people. Stop speaking like that. Start serving me. Throw out those things. Get yourself right." And he's sending these things to get our attention. And we know what God is saying and doing to us. And so we finally come to that point where we realize, "I have to change." And instead of saying, "I'm going to change tonight," how often do we say, "I will change, but I'll change tomorrow. I'll change next week. I'll change next month. I'll change sometime. I'm happy to stay with the frogs for a little bit longer, though." Now, that's really foolish. But sadly, that's how we respond. I wonder, how long have you been with the frogs lately? Has the Lord been speaking to you about something? Have you been ignoring Him when He's been trying to get your attention? You'll know, because the Holy Spirit is very good at His job. He is very good at letting you know if you're not right with the Lord. I don't have to do that. That's His job. And if you know you aren't, why are you putting it off? Why are you putting off getting right till tomorrow or another time? Why not apologize to that person? Throw out those things. Start doing what he wants. Surrender your will. Do whatever he's convicting you to do now, not tomorrow. Because as the title says, why spend one more night with the frogs? Not only that, after frogs come some other scary things. that God will do out of love if you refuse to accept what he's trying to do. Can I please ask, entreat you to see if God has been speaking to you lately and do what he wants, I ask. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love toward us. And Lord, sometimes your love is seen in ways that we don't enjoy. But Lord, are needful. Thank you that you've recorded this account of how you dealt with Pharaoh. And Lord, how foolish he was. I pray that we will not be foolish in our generation as you seek to deal with us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.